So I'd like to start this way. I've been doing a question kind of each week, a little thought experiment. What do you most look forward to at Christmas in terms of celebrations? What parties or family get-togethers or dinners? What celebration event do you look forward to the most during Christmas season? Get that one in mind and share it with the person next to you. Ready, go. You're not a very partying people, I can tell. Or you haven't had your coffee, or you're weary from shoveling snow. So I love lots of different parties. I especially love being with friends. And so we were with friends the other night, and we had a good time. And then on the way home, I'm driving home, and people are looking at me funny in my car. Every time I get to the stop sign, or a red light, people are looking at me like, and they're pointing, and little children are pointing at me, and they're smiling. And then yesterday, that was Friday night, and then yesterday morning, I'm driving around doing some stuff, and people are doing it again, and they're looking at me, and they're pointing at me, and children are laughing at me. I'm thinking, do I have broccoli in my teeth, or what's going on? And then I realize, because my wife comes home, and she says, honey, do you realize that these were hanging on the back of your car? Like, I mean, on the back of my car, on the outside, on the windshield wiper, on the rear view, and my Highlander. So Pastor Glenn had fuzzy dice hanging all over his car. When I was 16 and had my Le Mans Sport Coupe, I kind of thought these were cool for about a day. But they're not cool now. But, well, I tell you that story because I know who these people are, and I will pay them back for sure. They're from Good Shepherd, and there are so many ways that a pastor who gets a public stage every single week can bless the people who gave them these. I can do that. But I tell you that because one of the things I do love about Christmas is the parties, the celebrations, the hokey ones, the goofy ones. I love the idea that people can play practical jokes. There's just a little bit of lightness that happens somewhere in December, and we sort of lighten up with each other, and we have fun, and that's a really good thing. And I think it's a good thing to talk about today. So we're going to talk about this idea of joy and where it comes from in this story. Let me pray for us, and we'll jump into the Christmas story. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for fuzzy dice. Thanks for friends. Thanks for practical jokes. Thanks for great Christmas dinners. Thanks for celebrations, for parties, for songs, for decorations, for lights, for all this stuff. Yes, it can go over the top. But underneath it all, we're all trying to find some joy. We're all trying to lighten up and just believe that something big and powerful is possible when you get involved. So thank you for joy. Help us to walk out today with more joy than we walked in with, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is a profound one. They are in Bethlehem because Caesar has said you have to be taxed, so they go back to Bethlehem because that's where they have to register. We talked a little bit about that last week. And there's this group of working people, of shepherds, and they're hanging out on the hillsides all around Bethlehem. Bethlehem is actually higher in elevation than Jerusalem, 5 miles to the north, so there are a lot of hills. And there are a lot of places where sheep can get in trouble, so you have to have shepherds. But on this night, in a way that had never happened before and didn't happen again, something profound happened for these shepherds. They're just there with the bleeding sheep, and all of a sudden the angels appear, and they're terrified, and you would be too if the angels showed up in your backyard. And they're terrified, and the angel says, don't be afraid, it's okay. This is something you've been waiting for a long time. All those prophets that you heard the rabbis read in synagogue, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, all those prophets that said one day God will send his Messiah, today's the day he's been born, just a few hundred yards from where you're guarding these sheep, and you will find a sign that's for you. He's a baby. laying in a manger, and that is the Holy One of God. And he's come to bring joy to everyone, joy to the whole world. And then it gets even crazier, because then the angel that originally shows up to announce this whole thing is joined by what the scriptures call a heavenly host. That's a really big choir. Really, really big, like thousands of angels just singing, hallelujah! And the shepherds are, whoa, this is amazing. And then the angels leave, and so they head down and they check it out. And they find out that, in fact, he is the Messiah. The hope has been fulfilled. The sign is exactly like they said. And they checked it out for themselves. They experienced the joy of the manger and experienced the joy of Jesus' birth. And I imagine had some wonderful conversations with Mary and Joseph, probably swapping angel stories, because both Mary and Joseph have had their encounter with the angel by this time, and now the shepherds had. And it's an amazing story. So they check it out. Then they go back, and they can't keep it in. They spread the word. They tell everybody. They tell all the rest of the shepherds. They tell their families. They tell Bethlehem. They tell everybody, we have seen the Messiah. In a really strange way, he's a baby laying in a manger, but he is a Messiah. How do I know? Because an angel told me. And then after that, they thank God. It's a really simple but profound story. They checked it out for themselves, they spread the word, and they thank God. It's not a bad way for us to experience Christmas. Check out the joy for yourself, spread the word, and give thanks. But we need to understand something of the wider picture, because these are shepherds, and that God shows up with his best angels to tell them first about the birth of his son. There's something about shepherds that we need to know. Israel had basically a three-tiered economy at the time. At the upper edge of their economy were the priests, guys like me, and the politicians. Priests and politicians had the power, had the money, had the wealth, and they represented the upper crust of Israel. And then there was this big sort of rolling middle, and that's where all the merchants were, and the craftsmen, and the construction people. All kinds of folks who did regular work to keep the machinery of Israel's economy moving, the scribes, people who taught, people who had businesses, people who were stonesmiths and stonemasons and could work with wood. These are the working people, the merchants who sold the goods, the people who walked on the olives to squeeze out the olive oil, the people who reaped all the wheat, the people who took care of shepherds were in the middle, and at the bottom. Well, at the bottom, you didn't want to be at the bottom. The bottom were slaves and lepers, widows, people who didn't have land or wealth but couldn't work anymore. You tended to fall to the bottom. And God shows up to speak to these shepherds, these people that occupy a sort of working middle for Israel, the people that actually moved Israel forward. These are shepherds. Shepherding goes back 6,000, maybe more years. It's one of the oldest professions known on the planet. People have been organizing animals, especially sheep, for thousands of years, because sheep are a great source of economic growth. You can milk them, and you can serve that milk and make cheese and make all kinds of things and serve the milk to your kids. You can shear them once in a while and take the wool and make all kinds of clothing and needed apparel for living in that particular culture. And then at some point in time, you can also slaughter them and you can have plenty of meat. You can also use them for sacrifice in the holiest of holies. So sheep are really important in the Jerusalem economy, and they fit in with all the people who marketed grain and all the people who marketed wine and the people who marketed oil and wool. Those are the central dynamics of Israel's economy. So God shows up to people who get it. These are people who make things happen and who carry the nation on their back. Shepherds occupy an honored tradition in the Bible. King David was a shepherd. He was out tending his flock when the prophet came and anointed him and said, you'll be the next king of Israel. He was a shepherd. He's the one who wrote Psalm 23 that you read just a little while ago. Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. All the great lights in Israel's history had been shepherds. These are amazing people, these shepherds. They're working people. On my way in this morning, I passed at least 7 or 8 different snowplows, doing their thing in parking lots and along side streets. These are people who got up early this morning when I was just rolling over for the next half of my winter, long winter's nap, and these are people who are up making it happen. These are working people. I have some clients who have manufacturing facilities, and I love walking on the manufacturing shop floor. You walk in, you open the door, and there's that blast of hydraulic smell. And then there are those funky sounds of manufacturing, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. And there are these people who are working very, very hard and doing amazing things. I love to go to Honduras because I see working people, people who are out in the fields, people who are working with their hands. Their hands are amazing. They're all gnarly and calloused and tough, and their feet are even tougher because quite often they don't have shoes, and their faces tell the story of 1,000 lives. These are working people, and these are the same kind of people that the angel showed up for, tough and tender. But I really didn't understand shepherds and that whole life. I mean, I can look at pictures, and I can watch documentaries on Discovery Channel, and I can go down to Lincoln Park and pet the little sheep, but that's different than really understanding what a working shepherd does, or a working farmer, or somebody who works from the land. So when I was about 16 years old, I was kind of a punky kid. I know that's hard to imagine, but I was, and there were some people in my church who had some friends and family up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and they owned a farm. And they said, "We think you should go to that farm and work there for the summer." Now, I knew that when I went to Jewel, the eggs and the milk and the cheese and the meat didn't just show up there miraculously shrink-wrapped. I knew that there was some process behind it all. I got that. But I had no idea. So they shipped me off to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and I went up to this farm, and I remember getting out of the car, and I was met by these huge dogs, one a St. Bernard, one a German Shepherd, and when they stood up to put their paws on my shoulders, they were taller than me, big dogs, lick, 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 lick. Yeah, okay, I'm glad to be here too. Thank you for the welcome. And I remember getting to walk around the farm that day and saying, "I am certainly not in my little city neighborhood anymore. This is definitely different." And so I went to bed that night, and it seemed like just 5 minutes after I went to sleep, I was getting wakened by the farmer. He's like, "Get up, it's time to get rolling." And I'm looking, and my watch said it was like 4 o'clock. And I never knew that 4 o'clock came around twice in the day. I knew it came around in the afternoon, but not in the morning. And I'm like, "You've got to be kidding." And I think the first day I tried to go back to sleep, bam, he was in there. "No, get up now, you know, you will get up." So I get up. But it was kind of cool because they had this spread. There were like 6 or 7 of us that had to go out and do chores that morning. And they fed us. Oh my goodness, I walked down those stairs and the breakfast table was set with all kinds of egg dishes and all kinds of toast and muffins and bacon and sausage and ham. Yeah, all of it. And I was like, "Okay, this farm gig might not be bad." So I eat, and I'm thinking, I'll never eat again today. I won't. But I had no idea what they had planned for us for the day. And so we go into the barn, and there's like 350 cows that come through. And they milk the cows, but I was a rookie, and I didn't know how to milk the cows, and the cows didn't know me, and the cows really have to know you to allow you to milk them. Otherwise, they kick you, and you go flying. So I had to get to know them, and they had to get to know me, and the way you get to know them is you clean up after them. How many of you have ever been in a barn after 350 cows have been in there? There's enough hands in here, you know. It's nasty. I mean, it's ankle deep, and you're pushing and shoveling and hosing it down, knowing that they're going to come back around in just a few hours, the next set of them, and that's what I did all day. I shoveled, yes, that, and it was nasty. But through the course of the summer, I got to know these cows, and I got to milk them, and they trusted me, and it was this weird relationship, and it was this amazing place. Then I got to throw hay bales and more hay bales and more hay bales up into these wagons as we went through the hay fields and collected all these hay bales, and it was an amazing thing. One day for entertainment, what they do up on this farm is they go out at night, right at twilight, right near the dump, and you sit on the back of the tractor, and all these farmers have these 22s and BB guns. And I'm like, "What are you going to do?" Sure enough, the light goes down, and all of a sudden you see these little lights when they turn on their headlights, and it's all the rats in the dump, and these farmers are like, yeah, let's get them. I was like in a different world. This was an amazing place. But then, towards the end of the summer, there was a cow that was pregnant, and she was having some trouble, and somehow she got out of the pen, and she got off into this thicket a couple hundred yards from the main farmhouse and the main barn, and it was a lightning storm, and it was terrible. And the farmer said, Glenn, you know this cow. You've been taking care of this cow all summer. You need to go out and check on her, and she might have the calf while you're there. And if she does, the calf is probably going to have some trouble. I'll try to meet you out there, but you're probably going to have to carry the calf home. So I go out, and there's this cow, and she's wailing and having pain, and the farmer meets me out there, and she gives birth to this calf, and there was some problems, and he had to untwist the calf, and I'm watching going, whoa, I've never seen anything like that. And the umbilical cord breaks, and the farmer says, take the calf. She can't walk. She's got a broken hip. Born with a broken... So I pick up this calf, and the cow's looking at me like, where are you going with my calf? And pushing me. And I walk a couple hundred yards back to this barn taking care of this calf, and then I took care of it for the rest of the summer, feeding it and nurturing it back to health. So they named the calf Glenda after me. That's a true story. And when I left, I cried. Because something happens. Your feet kind of sink into the land, and you get the rhythm of God's creation in a way that you never get growing up in the city. And you get this connection to life and to the ebb and flow of how God has wired the world. And I am so appreciative of that. And after that, I thought, okay, now I understand something about shepherds and about people who take care of animals and people who work this kind of work. Jesus taught that work was valuable. He taught all about work, about labor, about sharing the proceeds of your work with the less fortunate, about leading those well who you have under your care if you're a manager or a steward. He talked about the Torah principle. He said, forgive them their debts as we forgive our debtors. That's one of the translations for the way that we talk about the Lord's Prayer. What he meant there was, let's go back to the ancient Jewish practice of Jubilee, where every 7 years, if you are owed a debt, you forgive it. You forgive the debtor. If you owe me $10,000 and you've only paid $5,000 back every 7 years in Israel, I'd say forget the last $5,000. Now, some of you who hold paper and people owe you, you're thinking that's not such a good deal. But imagine what that does to your economy. If someone comes to you asking for money, you look at them and say, I wonder if this person can pay me back in 6.5 years, because if they can't, I'm not lending it. It tends to put a different perspective on the whole process. And Jesus said work was valuable and there is integrity in work. He said that if you work, you could feed the hungry. He told managers to pay people what they ought to be paid, to be fair, to treat people well. He told workers, use your talents to the best of your ability, because if you don't, it'll be taken from you. He said, if you've been given much, then give back. That's what Jesus said about work. The world of work is something that Jesus taught a lot about. So that God would show up with these angels and not show up in Jerusalem, not show up in Rome, not show up in Caesar's palace, not show up in the temple, but show up in a little village 5 miles south of the capital city on some strange night when a little baby's been born in a manger. That's when God says to the heavenly choir, today's the day, go there and sing your best song. Because the audience that you'll see there, they're the most important ones. I want those shepherds to hear the message first. These are working people. These are people who are going to be blessed. They're going to see it with great joy, and they're going to tell everybody, because that's what you do when something exciting happens to your life as a shepherd. And so God shows up to working people, and I love that. It's a powerful thing, but it's also true that work is hard. Can I get an amen? Work is hard. That's why it's called labor. And sometimes when you're laboring with other people, it can get even harder. And everyone has a story. Everyone comes in to this place with a story of the best of your work And also the challenging times from your work. Also the times when work hasn't been that easy and when it's been hurtful. And so Jesus knows that as well. This week I've had conversations with people and words like PTSD have come up. Cancer. Abuse. Addiction. Depression. Anxiety. Family tension. Work struggles. Concern about a boss. Health concerns. Sometimes it's just not easy to be a shepherd and have joy. Sometimes you need a heavenly choir to come along and say, "We'll help. Let us sing the song for you." Sometimes it's not easy to say hallelujah. Sometimes as a working person, you need some help. You need some healing. There was a music person, a guy by the name of Leonard Cohen, who recently passed away. And he wrote about this, reflecting on the life of David, the guy who wrote that psalm that you read together before, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down by green pastures and still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are my Lord, you walk before me with your rod and your staff." David knew what it was like to be a working shepherd, and he wrote all these psalms about some of those heartaches. Leonard Cohen, reflecting on that, wrote this song, and I thought it might bless you this Christmas.
Now I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do ya? It goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing hallelujah. 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 I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I told the truth, I didn't come to fool ya. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand before the Lord of song with nothing on my tongue.
Sometimes hallelujah is just not easy to come by. Leonard Cohen knew that. He said, "One day I'll just stand before you with nothing on my lips but hallelujah." And David knew that. David rose to power as a shepherd anointed to be king, was a great king, but got himself in trouble through some problems in his marriage that he caused. And then it spilled into his life for decades after that. Dysfunctional family, brokenness. And David many times would go to the Lord and throw himself on the ground and say, "Against you and you only have I sinned. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And so if truth be told, we come in here at Christmas and sometimes it's just not all happy, happy, joy, joy. Sometimes it's tough. And that's because we have to talk about shepherds, but we also have to talk about sheep. Sheep need a shepherd because sometimes sheep are weak. Sometimes sheep have a tendency to wander. Sometimes sheep get lost. Sometimes they get in trouble. Sometimes they get stuck. Sometimes they get hurt. Sometimes they need help to find healing. Sometimes they're hungry and they can't find food. Sometimes they follow each other and they follow the pack right off the cliff. Sheep have a tendency to get in deep trouble, and so they need a shepherd. And Jesus comes to be the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd beyond all shepherds. He picks up the shepherd's staff of David and says, "Where you fell, I will stand. Where you are weak, I will be strong." And he will do that for us. You can experience it yourself. Some of you have been holding back on Jesus. You've been saying, "Yeah, I don't know about this Jesus thing. Sounds very religious to me." But when we get to Christmas, you know that down deep underneath, there's this longing for purpose and meaning that opened the doorway to joy. And that the songs are great for a few weeks. But then we head into January, and the songs sound real tinny. But not with Jesus. With Jesus, you can sing hallelujah no matter what. With Jesus, because he's there in the pain, in the story, in the place. And he invites us, the scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." David wrote those words during one of the toughest periods of his life. He said, "But you were there. You were there when all my enemies surrounded me, and when my soul failed me, I tasted and I was able to experience the power and the presence of the Lord." These shepherds also tell us that work matters, that joy isn't just for church, joy isn't just for home, joy is for work. Joy is for play. Joy is for family. Joy is for January. Joy is the way Jesus rolls. And he wants that for us. And sometimes I need a miracle on the job. So I hope all of you that need a miracle on your job are praying for it. Don't give up, because the shepherds have been praying since they were born. But sometimes there has to be a mess before the miracle. Sometimes God allows stuff to happen, and then he steps in, and we can say, "Oh, thank the Lord." And then it's always right, always good to say, "Thank you, Jesus." It's never wrong to offer gratitude. It's never bad to say, "In spite of everything, I am going to do joy because you are great in my life." So I want to challenge you with two questions coming out of this message. For what are you giving gratitude this Christmas? What are you grateful for? I have a list of all the things I'm not grateful for. It's a long list. But I've been pushing myself to make sure that I list all those things that I'm grateful for, and it has started to get longer on that side, and some of the things on this list are coming over. For what are you grateful this Christmas? Second question. Who can you bless this Christmas unexpectedly? I'm not talking about the people on your list. Great, absolutely. Give, 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 joy, joy. But who can you bless? This is a serious question. The Christmas police will come up at your house and knock on your door and say, "Who have you blessed?" No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, this is a question. Who can you bless unexpectedly this Christmas? Who, if you prayed for them, reached out to them, gave to them, encouraged them, would be blown away because you stepped into their life unexpectedly? Let's wrap it up with this story. I have this client who was in Vietnam, and when he got out of Vietnam, he used the GI Bill to get an MBA, and then he started a business, and the business grew to about a $70 million a year tech business, and he had several hundred employees working for him. But from the day he started his business, Every single Friday, he would end work early, usually around 2 or 3. And for him, that's like half the day. He would end work early. He would take off his Brooks Brothers suit. He would put on his old army fatigues. And he would get a bag full of sandwiches and a bag full of drink and food and towels and shelter and toothpaste. And he would strap this bag to his back. And he would go the 50 floors down from his office on the 50th floor of a downtown building in Michigan Avenue and go down to the basement, that second and third lower basement where the homeless people live. And every Friday he would bring food to the homeless people, and a portion of his profits would go to homeless shelters around downtown. And he got teams of people to go and do that. And that is what God has done for us. He left the penthouse to go down to the basement to hang out with us. Who can you bless unexpectedly this Christmas? And for what are you grateful? Because that is the story of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you that you pull us into your story. And your story is a powerful one that can change any person, anytime, anywhere. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.